So our reading for this evening is found in the first epistle of John, 1 John, and it's chapter 2 of that particular New Testament letter. First epistle of John, chapter 2. As we continue this series we're doing on the fundamentals of the faith, and we're going to be looking this evening at the doctrine of perseverance, the perseverance of the saints, also known by various other names, but that's the name we would normally give it in the Reformed faith. So if we turn then to 1 John 2, and we'll begin to read at verse 18, and reading down to verse 27. So verses 18 to 27 of 1 John 2, and again, let us worship God in the hearing of his word. Little children, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you, teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that particular reading from his holy word. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Alive in him my living head. When I am made alive in Christ, can that life ever die? When the waves of transforming grace and power flow upon me from the risen Lord, purging my sin, uniting me with his life, can all this be thrown into reverse and brought to nothing? Important questions that bring us to tonight's topic, the doctrine of perseverance, or, as it's sometimes called, eternal security. And it follows on from the new birth, justification and adoption, which we looked at in previous weeks. What does perseverance mean? Well, very simply this, that those whom God has redeemed in Christ and justified and adopted shall indeed enter heaven at last. The grace of new birth at the beginning is matched by the grace of perseverance to the end, in faith and the fruit of faith. So where do we find this doctrine in the scriptures? Well, perhaps the classic passage would be Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This passage is often called the golden chain of salvation. The chain begins in heaven and eternity, whom he did foreknow. God, in his everlasting existence, knew his people before they ever came to exist in time. Who are these people? The people whom the Father has eternally embraced in Christ, purposing to give them the precious gift of faith and salvation thereby. And then, through predestination, the golden chain moves down into earth and time, through calling and justification. And then finally, it moves upwards again into heaven and eternity with the last link in the chain, glorification. The golden chain is unbreakable. Foreknown, predestined, called, justified, glorified. All who are foreknown are predestined. All who are foreknown and predestined are called. All who are foreknown, predestined and called are justified. And all who are foreknown, predestined, called and justified are glorified. This golden chain is not and cannot be broken. From eternal foreknowledge to eternal glorification, it is indestructible. No child of God foreknown in eternity shall ever fail to be glorified in eternity. When God from everlasting knows his people as being his indeed in Christ by grace, it's as though in the sight of God they're already in heaven with Christ. The rest, in a sense, is our catching up with what God already eternally sees and knows. Here's an illustration. Imagine in Old Testament times that an Israelite woman becomes pregnant. The word of God declares concerning her unborn child, he shall be a great prophet. And then the child is born, grows up, and then he's called into the service of God and becomes a great prophet. The child is simply catching up with the destiny announced for him by the word of God before his birth. That word cannot fall to the ground. It must be fulfilled. And it's something like that with all who shall be saved at last. Before their birth, God the Father in eternity has already declared that they are his people, the people of paradise in Jesus Christ. When they finally enter glory, they are just catching up with the destiny announced for them by the unbreakable word of God before they were even born. The golden chain of salvation there in Romans 8 wasn't invented by Martin Luther or John Calvin. It's not some Protestant or Reformed construction. If anyone invented it, it was the Apostle Paul. But even so, long before the great 16th century Reformation, the early church father Augustine had understood the golden chain and taught it very clearly. So let's just listen for a moment to one of Augustine's comments on the golden chain of salvation. Of these, not one perishes, because they are all chosen. And they're chosen because they were called according to purpose, not their own purpose, but God's. Of this purpose, Paul elsewhere says, in order that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, Romans 9:11. And in another place, he says, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. Those then are chosen, as I have often said, who are called according to God's purpose, who are also foreordained and foreknown. If any one of these perish, God is mistaken in his foreknowledge. But none of them perishes, because God is never mistaken. If any of these perish, God is vanquished by human sin. But none of them perishes, because God is vanquished by nothing. So there's Romans 8. Are there any other passages of Scripture that testify to this doctrine of perseverance? Well, yes, indeed. And let me very briefly draw our attention to a few of them. First of all, then, the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 27 following. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now the sheep here, in terms of the golden chain of Romans 8, are those eternally and graciously foreknown by God the Father. The Father gives these sheep to Christ, the incarnate Son, the true shepherd. And Christ gives them life eternal. And no one can pluck them out of his hand or out of his Father's hand. They are safe in God's hand for eternity. For eternity. Having been given to Christ through the gracious gift of divine calling, they're safeguarded through the gracious gift of perseverance. Or again, let's consider Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is God who begins the good work of salvation in my heart. I did not begin it, he did. And he who began it will finish what he has begun. God is not like a foolish human craftsman who begins but then is unable to finish a work. Arthur Pink has this comment. This good work within the soul is commenced by God, being wrought neither by our will nor our agency. That was the ground of the apostles' persuasion or confidence that he who had begun this good work would perform or finish it. Had it been originated by man, he could have had no such assurance. Not only did God initiate this good work, but he alone continues and perfects it. Were it left to us, it would quickly come to naught. God, the master craftsman, has begun the good work, the best work, the work of salvation in my sin-ruined life. And he will surely finish what he began. Perseverance is the sweet and necessary fruit of God's wisdom, grace, and power in conversion. And then lastly, let's consider this verse from the first epistle of John. It's from the passage I read earlier on. John is speaking about apostates, those who turn away, fall away from the faith. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, surely they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. 1 John 2:19. True believers persevere in the true faith and in the faithful church. They do not go out. They do not defect. They do not commit apostasy. They endure. They remain. Those who start off within the true faith and the faithful church, but then at some point turn their backs on it and leave forever, they were never God's true people in the first place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They lack one of the distinguishing marks of God's children, namely the grace of perseverance. Augustine again has this comment. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, surely they would have continued with us. He does not say, they went out from us, but because they did not abide with us, they are now no longer of us. Rather, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. That is to say, even when they seemed to be among us, they were not of us. And as if it were said to him, how do you prove this? John says, because if they had been of us, they would assuredly have continued with us. It is therefore to his own foreordained children that God has given perseverance. These are the ones who are chosen and called according to God's purpose, of whom not one perishes. Now, let's go on to consider two possible problems that some folk may have with this doctrine of perseverance. Two possible problems. And the first problem is this. If I believe in perseverance, will it not make me lazy and complacent? Will I not become careless and indifferent about my spiritual life? Because God will preserve me, so it doesn't really matter what I do. Well, now, perhaps the doctrine of perseverance has been abused in this way by some. But a moment's reflection will show the absurdity of the abuse. You see, what does perseverance mean? That God gives true saving faith in Christ and then sustains that faith to the end. But what is saving faith? We know from the Bible that true saving faith is living faith. It purifies the heart, Acts 15:9. It receives the promise of the Spirit, Galatians 3:14. It works by love, Galatians 5:6. It brings Christ to dwell within, Ephesians 3:17. It's a shield that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6:16. And it overcomes the world, 1 John 5:16. Verse 4. If I am of God, this is my faith, and in this faith I will persevere. So you see, if I say I am among God's people, but my professed faith is not purifying my heart, not receiving the promise of the Spirit, not working by love, not bringing Christ to dwell in me, not quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one, and not overcoming the world, then I cannot very well claim the uplifting hope of perseverance. Before I can enjoy the gracious optimism that I will persevere in the faith unto glory, I must first of all have that precious faith, and not merely say I have it. If I have it, such a faith will not make me lazy or careless, but rather sanctify me. And so we go on to the second problem, which is this, and it has to do with the question of falling away or apostasy. Doesn't the Bible warn us as Christians against the sin of falling from faith? And therefore, isn't it a real possibility? Further, does the Bible not exhort us to persevere? What's the point of exhorting us to persevere if our perseverance is guaranteed by grace? Don't these exhortations to persevere prove that we might fail to persevere and that we need ourselves to make sure that we endure to the end? And then finally, what about people, perhaps people we've known personally, who seemed every inch a true Christian, but then made shipwreck of their faith, turned their backs on Christ, and gave themselves over to unbelief of one kind or another? How can we square such things with the doctrine of perseverance? Well, let's first of all consider those biblical warnings and exhortations. Now, we should quite readily acknowledge that these are indeed found in Scripture. For example, we have Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a warning against apostasy. And again, a couple of verses later, Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's an exhortation to endure. So do these warnings and exhortations contradict the doctrine of perseverance? Well, no, not really. Rather, it's by means of these very warnings and exhortations that God inspires the true believer to persevere. You see, God works through means. He works through means, and we can see that in other areas. For example, God purposes the conversion of his foreknown people. But how does he convert them? He makes known to them the gospel, and through the power of the gospel, he brings them to saving faith. He uses means. Or again, God purposes the sanctification of believers. But how does he sanctify them? He teaches them his holy will from Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. And by means of this revealed will, he guides his people into the paths of holiness. He uses means. And it's no different when it comes to perseverance. God purposes that his people shall persevere. But he uses means to that end. And it's by means of the warnings and the exhortations of Scripture that God moves his people to persevere. The Holy Spirit blesses the warnings and the exhortations to my heart and thereby keeps me in the faith. So there isn't any contradiction between the doctrine of perseverance and the warnings and exhortations of Scripture. As I listen to God's warnings against departing from him, his Spirit effectually applies those warnings to me. And as a result, I fear to depart from God. And so I am kept. As I listen to God's exhortations to continue in the faith, his Spirit blesses and applies those exhortations to me. And as a result, I continue in the faith. And so I am kept. In the words of C.H. Spurgeon, God preserves his children from falling away, but he keeps them by the use of means, showing them what would happen if they were to fall away. There is a deep precipice. What's the best way to keep anyone from going down there? Why, to tell him that if he did, he would inevitably be dashed to pieces. So God says, my child, if you fall over this precipice, you will be dashed to pieces. What does the child do? He says, Father, keep me, hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. But what about those people who appear to be true and godly Christians, but then they fall away and they never come back? Well, if we study our Bibles, we shall have to conclude that there are real Christians who have true knowledge of God in Christ and persevering faith. And there are seeming Christians who do not have such knowledge or such faith, but only the appearance. Now, I cannot tell who the true Christians are. Only the eye of God can tell the difference with infallible certainty. I cannot look into another person's heart. But the reality of the true Christian's faith is shown, among other things, precisely by his perseverance. And the hollowness of the seeming Christian's apparent faith is shown by his final and total apostasy. A clear New Testament example of that would be Judas Iscariot. Judas was one of the 12. He seemed to be a real disciple of Christ in the eyes of the other disciples. I mean, they did not suspect him. They trusted him so much, they put him in charge of the money bag, the cash. Judas preached. He performed miracles. We're told in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 10 that Judas was empowered by the Lord to perform miracles. Only the Lord himself understood what Judas truly was, what the heart of this man was in its inner depth. And it was not until Judas's apostasy that the other disciples knew what was really in his heart. But none of that means Judas lost his salvation. It means that he never truly belonged to God, never truly knew God as he gives himself to be known in Christ, but only put on a facade of being among God's chosen and called people. Now, it was humanly a very convincing facade. And because of the deceptiveness of the human heart, maybe Judas even convinced himself. However, it could not, and it did not, stand up to the storms of testing and of temptation. Now, in striking contrast to Judas Iscariot, we have Peter. You see, Peter also fell, even as Judas fell. As Judas betrayed his master selfishly for money, so Peter denied his master with oaths and curses out of selfish fear. Both men fell. And yet there was a world of difference. The fall of Judas exposed the utter emptiness of his profession of faith. The fall of Peter was the fall of a true believer who did not fall beyond recovery, but was restored. Perseverance doesn't mean I will never fall, but it does mean that falling, I will rise again. Judas fell away from his profession and died in sin. Peter fell, but did not fall away totally or finally. His faith rose by grace from his fall, and Jesus recommissioned Peter as his apostle. The Lord's word to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 following, illustrates this. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Satan sifted the disciples like wheat. He sifted Peter. And poor Peter was sifted right down to the bottom of his soul. And what a fall he had. But why did Peter not fall in the way that Judas Iscariot fell? Because Peter, as one of the true people of God, was enfolded in the all-powerful intercessory prayer of Christ, his great high priest, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Peter's faith went into temporary eclipse. It was submerged for a time under the waves of temptation and sin, but it did not finally fail. Peter repented. He came to his senses. He returned to his master with bitter tears and was accepted. Was his recovery due to himself and his own free will? No. It was due to the almighty prayer of his Redeemer. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. This is the protection I need, and it's denied to none who seek it. I am enfolded in the high priestly intercession of Jesus Christ. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And then one last brief word. Sometimes a person will hesitate to come to Christ because he fears he won't be able to keep up a Christian life. He thinks he's bound to fall back into his old ways, and so what's the point of coming to Christ at all? Well, surely the doctrine of perseverance is the biblical answer to that fear. When I know God in Christ by the Spirit and entrust myself to Christ for salvation with a faith which is itself a divine gift, God does not and will not leave me to my own resources. I'm united with Christ through his indwelling Spirit. And just as Jesus himself persevered to the end in his earthly life, so now that he is in me, he will make me a partaker of his own perseverance. He who was obedient unto death will make me obedient unto death by his Spirit who dwells in me. I have nothing to fear. He who saves me in the first moment of my salvation will go on saving me and save me to the uttermost. As the promise says in Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God through him, since he always liveth to make intercession for them. Why fear then? Why hesitate to commit myself to him? Let me come with an honest heart, and I'll find that the salvation begun in time by grace is a salvation that will last by grace to eternity. May Father, Son, and Spirit instill that life-giving hope into my heart and the heart of each one, for our encouragement and for the glory of his loving kindness in Christ. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore.